Morning. If we have any young ones that want to join me up here, we have junior church right after this that we'll take you back to. So anybody kindergarten through fifth grade or even 4 and 5 year olds are welcome up front here. I think we have a little extra room. Anybody wants to join? More than welcome to. Or you can stay in your seat for a second. That's fine too. You can come. Yeah, come on up. Have a seat. Right over there. All right. Have you guys ever had to borrow money? Have you ever had to borrow money?
No.
No? You guys have jobs and you get your own money? You just go to your parents and say, hey, give me 10 bucks. Right? Or its own. No,
it's impossible to borrow money.
Because you can't pay it back.
Unless you do have the money. Like, unless you do have the same amount.
Okay. Yeah. A lot of times we'll take our kids, we'll be out somewhere, and they'll want to buy something, and I'm like, did you bring your money? Like, no. You know, can I borrow it? And I'll pay you back when we get home, right? Yeah, all the parents are like, heard that. Heard that groan all through the. But maybe you haven't had to borrow a lot of money. I've had to borrow a huge amount of money from the bank for various things. Right now, it's for my house. The bank owns my house, but I've had to take out some money for various things to straighten my kids' teeth and stuff like that. And when you borrow a large amount of money, you have to sign your life away. And you don't. You have all this paperwork that you have to sign your name to and promise that you're going to pay it back. And you have to do all that. And oh, you say, yeah, you sign your soul. It feels like that. It feels like that. By the time you're done signing that paperwork, it feels like all the things that they could do to you and your kids. But you sign all this paperwork, right? And then when you pay it all back, they give you that paperwork back. And a lot of times they'll have a nice big stamp on it like this. So you read, what does that say? Paid in full. And that's something we love to see on our loan paperwork when it comes back, paid in full. I don't owe anything else. I don't owe any more interest. My loan is paid off, and it's paid in full. That is a fantastic thing to see on when we owe money, right? When we owe money. When we sin, we owe. We owe when we sin. And we owe something that we can't pay back, like when you borrow money from your parents, right? We can't pay it back. No matter how much we try, we could spend an entire lifetime trying to pay it back, and we can't ever pay it back. But Jesus knew that. But God knew that. And he sent Jesus, and when Jesus came and he died, he paid the debt we couldn't pay. And when he hung on that cross, the last words that he said are, it is finished. It is finished. Because from then on, when God looked at us, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we say, God, we want to trust in you, we want you to be our God again, when he looks at us, he sees this stamped on us, paid in full. Because Jesus did it. It is finished. He paid the bill for us. And we no longer have to worry about that. So, as a fun little reminder, I had a stamp made that says, it is finished, paid in full. So as a reminder, I'm going to stamp your hand. And when you look at that, you can see that God has stamped and paid in full your sin debt. And if any adults want their hand stamped after church, just come and see me. I know there's some of you. I know there's some of you. All right. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we stand up and we head to junior church. If there's anybody else.
Thank you, brother. come here. I want to stand.
You want to stand? You want to stand? All right. All right. All right.
Here we go. Aha. Hey, I love it. Thank you. That's a good question. He asked, does this come off? Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. As you came in today, you saw that our sanctuary has been decorated. We appreciate Jules and Julie for, Susan for doing that for us. Appreciate that so very much. It's also good to see Brandy Demings and her boys here, and Brant and Monica and their boys here. So let's praise God that they are here with us today. You know, we love to always see more and more come back. I know that COVID has really done a number on us and as a church, where many of our families are still away, and it's good to see them come back more and more all the time. We are actually concluding our series of lessons today on Jesus' last words. And today's lesson is, it is finished. It is finished. And this is actually the sixth phrase. There are seven phrases. And we're going to be talking about the seventh phrase toward the end of this lesson here. Of course, next week being Easter, I want to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 19, we read this last week, verses 28 through 30. John 19, verses 28 through 30. Listen to these words. John writes, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. We talked about last week. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it, a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted up to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, we all know what it's like to leave things unfinished. Am I right about that? We all know what it's like. You know, a half-read book, a letter written but never sent, broken New Year's resolutions, incomplete homework, unreturned phone call. But then there are also more serious things that are left unfinished. Breaking a promise, betraying a friend, abandoning a child, walking out of a marriage, leaving your faith. And all of us go through life leaving behind a trial of unfinished projects or things and unfulfilled dreams. I mean, rarely does one come to the end of his or her life and said, I finished everything that I set out to do. And even then, there are still things unfinished. Only one person in history never left behind unfinished business, and that, of course, is who? Jesus Christ. Only he was able to come to the end of his life and say, it is finished. It's Friday in Jerusalem. A huge crowd has gathered at Calvary's Hill, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Historians tell us that Golgotha was on the north side of the city, just outside of the Damascus Gate, near really a well-traveled road. I mean, the Romans, they liked to hold their crucifixions in public places to serve as a deterrent for lawbreakers and dissidents to Rome. Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. For the last 4 hours, Jesus hasn't uttered a single word until finally he breaks the silence with that heart-wrenching cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Moments later, he, with a coarse whisper, Jesus says, I'm thirsty. And after filling a sponge with wine vinegar, giving it to Jesus to drink, he then says, it is finished. Now, but most Bible translations have these three words, it is finished. Other translations vary. All is done. It is completed. It is accomplished. But the Greek uses only one word, and that is tetelestai. Tetelestai, which means to bring to an end, finished, completed, accomplished. And the word is only used twice in the New Testament, here in verse 30 and also in verse 28, where it says, where John writes, knowing that all was completed, that all was tetelestai, that it was finished. Now the word tetelestai is in the Greek is also present tense. Now what that means is that what was done in the past is still in effect today. I mean, it is finished and it remains finished. I mean, the word says it all. Jesus finished the work that his Father sent him to do. Arthur W. Pink wrote a book entitled Studies of Scripture. And this is what he says about this phrase. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the end of life, end of his sufferings was now reached. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, it was a declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven to earth to do was now done. That all which was needful to reveal the glorious character of God has now been accomplished. That everything necessary for the putting away of the sins of his people, providing for them a perfect standing before God, securing for them an eternal inheritance, and fitting them for it has all been done. It is finished. It's over. It is finished. But what is finished? Well, during my research, I did some study about what people say regarding this phrase, it is finished. And I mean, there are dozens of things that are listed. That when Jesus died up on the cross, that those things were finished. But I want us to focus on two today. So what is finished? Number one is the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture. Now, I want you to open your Bible, if you will, please, over to Matthew. Over to Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. This is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I want you to listen to what Jesus says about Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, when we think of Christ fulfilling Scripture, we invariably think about all the prophecies that the coming Messiah, you know, that through the Messiah that were completed, you know, through the person of Jesus, from his virgin birth to the resurrection. And in fact, after his resurrection, Jesus reminded the disciples of that very thing. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, scholars will tell you that over 300 prophecies that found its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, the word tetelestai, it is finished, speaks of the total and complete fulfillment of all the Old Testament laws, prophets, Psalms concerning Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't come again to destroy or abolish the law of Moses, but to fulfill Scripture by living under it perfectly, by living under the law perfectly and accomplishing everything that was written about the Christ, okay? But where I want to put my focus this morning is on the fulfillment, the completion, the finish of the law of Moses. The first five books of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, are known as the Torah. The Torah, the books of law. And they contain the laws that God gave the Israelites through Moses. And it began with only 10 commandments, but by the time Moses died, there were 613 laws given through Moses. How many laws? 613. If you're taking notes, write that down. 613 laws that were given through Moses. And the thing is, the law of Moses, however, demanded perfect obedience. Did you realize that? The law of Moses demanded perfect obedience. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the books of the law.'" And so the law of Moses demanded that everybody was to live by it perfectly. Now, I did some research this past week and found that there are 47 traffic moving violations on the books in the state of Indiana. 47. Now, there are more traffic laws, but these are the moving violations, 47 of them. From failure to dim your lights to operating under the influence resulting in injury or death. And although you might not have ever received a ticket for a moving violation, I dare say that everyone who drives a car has broken the law. Okay? If the speed limit is 55 miles per hour and you drive 56, you broke the law. If you have forgotten to give a signal when you make a left or right turn, you broke the law. Since July 1st, 2020, if you have ever picked up your cell phone to check a text or to answer a call while driving, you broke the law. So I want to see a show of hands here. How many of you have broken the law? Will you raise your hand? Okay. All right. Most of you know you have. Others are still thinking about it. Okay. But now imagine having 613 laws that you are to obey perfectly. I mean, no one can live under the law perfectly, whether it's the law of Moses or the Indiana traffic laws. You cannot live under any law perfectly. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 11, he says, "Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law." No one, he says. In order to be justified by the law, we have to obey every law perfectly, but no one has been able to do that except who? Jesus Christ. Only He was justified before God by the law. I mean, by Jesus' death upon the cross, the law was fulfilled. It was finished, enabling us to finally, you and me, to finally be justified before God, not by law, but by grace. We are justified before God by grace. Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I mean, Paul is writing to the Galatian church. The problem with the Galatian church is that many of them were allowing these Judaizing teachers to come in and tell them that Jesus Christ was not enough, that they also had to abide by the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul's telling them, no one can live by the law of Moses. You either live under law or you live under grace. Which one do you want to live under? Man, Because we cannot live by law perfectly, and the law demands perfection. The law, any law, can only condemn. It cannot justify. It cannot make us righteous before God. It only exposes the sin we commit when we fail to obey. That's what law does. And that's why Jesus had to die on a cross. It is finished. Was Jesus' cry a victory? I mean, not only his victory, that his mission was complete, but our victory that signified that we are no longer slaves to the law and to sin. Paul says it all. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. When Jesus on that cross says, it is finished, we have been set free from the law and sin. Amen? But secondly, what is finished? Well, this is what Ben told us. It is the debt of sin. The most common use of the word tetelestai in Jesus' day was in debt collecting. Whether it was collecting taxes or personal debt. When a person's debt had, you know, that he probably had owed for years and years and years under that, whatever that income was for them, was finally paid off, they were issued a receipt, just much like what Ben showed us earlier, with the word tetelestai written across it, signifying that the debt was paid in full. Tetelestai. That the debt is paid in full. In fact, say this with me, paid in full. One more time, paid in full. That the debt is paid in full. When I had a heart attack, back in 2012, while at St. Francis Hospital, there with a group of our church family, we're there to pray with Brother Russ Mathis, who was having surgery on that Wednesday morning. And while I was there, I was having a heart attack. And I was rushed to the emergency room downstairs and then into the operating room where they put two stents they placed into my heart. Two months later, I almost had another heart attack when I got the bill. You know, the bill came, you know, from Franciscan Alliance. And after they got all the money they could from my horrible health insurance, I was responsible for all the rest, which totaled over $60,000. I put my budget to work. People know that I'm a budget guy. I put my budget to work, and I said, well, you know, really all I can pay on this bill is $50 a month. And I knew if I paid $50 a month, man, I was going to be in debt to St. Francis Hospital for a long, long, long time. So I wrote them a letter, you know, trying to set up a payment plan for $50 a month. In fact, I put a check in there for $50, you know. And in this, I wrote this letter explaining who I was, why I was there, what happened while I was there. And I was waiting for a reply, waiting for something, you know. My check, I was checking to see if that thing was ever cashed. It was never cashed. I'm thinking, okay, well, they're going to call back and say, no, we're going to need, you know, $200 a month at least, you know. Whatever it might be, and I was just going to simply say, well, you know, come cuff me now because I can't pay for it, you know? Finally, after weeks, I received a reply from Franciscan Alliance out of Chicago informing me that my debt of $60,000+ was paid in full. My debt was completely wiped clean. Completely wiped clean. I mean, what a relief. Because that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? To be stamp paid in full? I mean, what a relief to know that my debt is done. They're never going to come back and ask for it again. Now, I've owed them money since then, but, you know, they never come back and ask me to pay anything back of that $60,000+. Now, I'm sure that the people gathered at Calvary's Hill that day did not associate Jesus' words, "It is finished," with the debt of their sins. In fact, it probably wasn't until 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, when no doubt some of those very people who were there at that cross, who heard those words, heard the very first gospel sermon. And at that time, it finally dawned on them that Jesus is the Christ. And He died to pay for their sins. That Jesus became the Lamb of God and died for their sins. No more yearly animal sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, where they were constantly reminded of the guilt of their sins, when their sins were brought before them year after year after year after year after year, and we could just keep going. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, writing to the Jewish Christians, he says, "For Christ died for sins once for all." Say that with me, once for all. That Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That Jesus did not have to get back on that cross every year and die again. He died once and for all. And the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1 verse 7 tells us, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and His blood, the blood of His Son, of Jesus, purifies our sins continually. Continually. It never stops. It never stops. And those of us who have given our lives to Christ and are living for Him, the debt of our sins are paid in full. I mean, there is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no sin that cannot be paid in full. I have been a preacher for a long time, for over 40 years. And I have met people from, and during my 40 years of ministry, met people from all walks of life. I have preached in 9 different states, 4 different countries. I have served as a hospital chaplain, a prison chaplain. I have worked with the young and old people, poor and rich people, people from all races and cultures. And the one thing that we all have in common is this, that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Amen? We all desperately need a Savior. And as we look at our sins that we have committed in the past, or even struggle with presently, we may have asked this question, can God really forgive me for that sin? Have you ever asked that question? Can God really forgive me for that sin? Friends, if you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and you're walking in His light, 1 John 1 verse 7, your sins are paid in full, even that sin. It's paid in full. In fact, I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. Man, if you've ever studied the Corinthian church, you know that these were people who came from a very immoral society. Their part of their religion was committing immorality. Part of their religion. In fact, the word to Corinthianize meant to fornicate. They were just the problems with the sin in their life. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Who are these wicked? "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," that's anyone who has a sexual relationship outside of marriage, "neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But notice what he says, verse 11. "And that is what some of you were." That's what some of you were, past tense. "But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Tetelestai, paid in full. All these sins, even that sin, whatever that sin is, it's all been paid in full if you have given your life to Jesus. Amen? Amen. I love that phrase. Love that phrase. But John then concludes verse 30. He says, "With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." I mean, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." I mean, it's done with. You know? I mean, the law is over. The law had been nailed to the cross along with Jesus. However, Luke tells us that there was actually another statement, a seventh phrase that was made before Jesus actually breathed his last. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, it says, Luke records, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And with that, he said, with this, he breathed his last." So as John is the only one who records "it is finished," Luke is the only one who records, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But friends, that is why the Holy Spirit had provided for us four gospels written from four points of view to four different audiences, so that we have a more thorough picture of the events that took place in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is now ready to return to the Father. He has completed his mission. Everything the Father had sent Jesus to do to redeem mankind, to redeem the world, is finished. I mean, he lived a perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice, that through his blood, his precious blood that was shed upon that cross, we can be forgiven and have eternal life. And next Sunday on Easter morning, we're going to be studying the disciples' reaction to the death of Jesus, and then we're going to follow the women to the empty tomb as they joyfully discover that Jesus is risen. Amen? Hope you're here next Sunday. Here's the question I want you to consider. What we've been talking about for the past several weeks, Jesus' last words. So I want to kind of hear from you. I'm going to open this up. What do you want your last words to be? You ever thought about that? What do you want your last words to be? Anybody want to share? What do you want your last words to be? Anybody want to share? Okay, Julie? Okay, I finished my course. Yeah. Amen, amen. Okay. To finish the course. I finished the course. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing 2 Timothy, said, I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. You know, all these things there that he's done for us, or that he's done for, and ready to go. Anybody else? What do you want your last words to be? Yes, Linda. Thank you for walking beside me all these years. I am coming home. Wow. Anyone else? Yes. Be there. Okay, tell me, explain that one for me. Ah, amen. Be there with me. Come with me. Amen. Amen. You know, I think that as we think about, anybody else want to share before I, anybody else? You know, when I think about what our last words are going to be, I'm talking to the choir here. And, you know, certainly we all want our last words to be that which knows that I am entering my heavenly home. We don't want those words to be words of regret. We want those words to be words of victory, that I'm coming home. I'm coming home, Lord. I'm coming home. You know, that whatever I have done, and realizing, yes, we are all sinners. Am I right about that? But if you are in Christ, you are a redeemed sinner. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been paid in full. I can remember, again, growing up in the Acapella Church of Christ. Growing up in the Church of Christ I grew up in a very legalistic background. And it is such a background I don't think I ever heard the word grace from the pulpit. It was only, if I did hear it, I was told it's something that you could fall from. And I thought, you could fall from it, I don't know if I really want it, you know? Because I certainly didn't understand it. And growing up in that kind of environment, it is basically a works religion. That I've got to make sure that I work hard enough to get to heaven. And it's that kind of religion. I can remember when my mother was in the hospital. She had severe diabetic. Her organs had been shut down. She was in a semi-comatose condition. My dad and I both were there with her, and he had been with her for 24 hours or longer, and he was just exhausted. And I talked him into going home. And I said, I'll be here. I'll stay here with Mom. You just go home, get some rest, and then you can come back, you know, when you're refreshed. And so he reluctantly left. And so I'm in there with my mother, and all of a sudden she begins to talk out of her mind. And what she does, it's really, I guess, a prayer. She kept saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And she kept repeating it over and over and over. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Now, I want you to know, my mother loved the Lord with every fiber of her being. She loved the Lord. And she tried to serve Him as faithfully as she possibly could. And I know what Scripture says. I know that even though we may not have a full understanding of all that is about grace and all that stuff, we are still saved by grace if we have given our lives to Jesus. And I know my mom was saved by grace. And every time she said, Lord, forgive me, I said, Mom, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Every time, you are forgiven. By the grace of God, you are forgiven. Because we look back over our life and we sometimes think it's just all these regrets. I haven't done enough. I haven't worked hard enough. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. But friends, we can do this all day long. But what we got to understand is that when Jesus cried out, it is finished, it took care of our unfinished business. Everything that is left unfinished is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Amen? We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song is an opportunity for you just to look within your heart. Maybe you're just struggling. Maybe you're struggling with your faith. Maybe you're struggling with not knowing for sure if I am saved. I'd like to talk to you about that. Maybe you're just struggling with some sin in your life and you're just, man, I need some help with this. We are here this morning to help with you, to help you, to pray for you. There could possibly be some here who have never yet accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to talk to you about that. If you're here today, if we could help you, if we could pray for you for anything, anything that you're dealing with, we want to pray with you today. As together we stand and we sing.